This morning I have prepared to share a message with you, which is really quite simple and unsophisticated, one which seeks to answer a simple question. Does the gospel matter? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ still matter in a world with modern science and technology, in a world with global terrorism and eco-disasters, in a world with TED Talks, Caitlyn Jenner, and David Suzuki? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ have something to say to us? There's some who would say that a message that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago by a Jewish religious teacher has no relevance for the world today. If you watch the nightly news, we see that people are concerned about many important issues, such as the fight against bigotry and the plight of refugees and the ethics and the efforts to change the effects of climate change. It's easy to see why these issues concern people. But what I'm asking you this morning is, does the gospel of Jesus Christ still matter? Are the words that are found in John 3:16 still relevant today? Where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do those words still enlighten people who live in a modern world? Do they offer any perspective or hope to our current troubles in 2019? There's a message of a man who was born of a virgin, died on a cross, and rose from the dead, still has something to say to us 2,000 years later. Well, I say yes, it does. Because the answer to humanity's deepest and most universal need is found in only one place. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important and most relevant message of the day. And I'd like to give you three reasons why. Three simple reasons. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the most important message of the day because heaven is real. Spirituality is a part of being human. We are spiritual beings. You have a spirit and you have a physical body. And you're not a body with a spirit that dies and disappears. You're a spirit with a body. And one day, your physical body will die, but your spirit will live on. And God has prepared a place for your spirit to live, a place called heaven. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called The Bucket List with Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. Maybe you saw that movie. It's a movie about two terminally ill men who meet in a hospital room and they start this friendship. In the movie, the two characters make a bucket list or list of things that they want to do before they kick the bucket. Of course, the movie is filled with both very funny and heartwarming scenes, and the two of them are trying to fulfill these last wishes. Now, in an interview about the movie, actor Jack Nicholson was asked what he thinks about death. And here's what he said. He said, "We all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death." I think if we were to ask people, what question about life would you most like to have answered? Many would want to know, what happens to us after we die? Is this it, or is there more? That's the question that people have been asking since the beginning. And they were asking that question 2,000 years ago, and they're still asking that same question today. Is this it, or is there more? And the Bible tells us the answer. It tells us that God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are spiritual beings, and this world is not our final home. Our physical bodies die, but our spirit lives on. And when we die, God opens wide the gates of heaven for us to enter into his eternal home. Let me share with you a true story. One that happened just a little over 30 years ago in 1989. January 18th, 1989, Pastor Don Piper was returning home from a conference in Galveston, Texas, when his car was struck head-on in a collision with a semi-truck, and he was killed instantly in the accident. When paramedics arrived on the scene, they found Don's body in the wreckage, and when they checked him, they found that he was already dead, and so they covered him with a tarp. But for 90 minutes after the accident, another pastor named Rick Onrecker happened to come upon the scene, and he felt led by God to pray for this man in this wreckage. And so he did, and Don Piper returned to life. But for 90 minutes, as his body lay inside his car, Piper claims to have been in heaven. And his experience has been recorded in a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, a book which has already sold millions of copies and has been on the New York Times bestseller list. Now, Piper claims in his book that when he was killed, he was immediately transported to heaven. He says that as he approached heaven, he was embraced and welcomed by friends that he had known throughout his life. He writes these words in his book. He says, "Although I didn't have a body as we normally think of one, I didn't see a single person who I didn't know. There were relatives. There were friends who had died in high school. There were some of my teachers. There were people I had known all my life who had gone to glory. They were smiling, embracing me, and welcoming me." He says, "Then I looked over their heads and I could see the looming gate, the gates of heaven. To say it was beautiful would be a serious understatement." He says then that there was a light that he couldn't fathom as a human being. And there was an angelic choir that seemed to be singing every praise song conceivable all at once. But Piper's tour of heaven was short-lived because of the power of prayer. He says his first conscious memory was waking up and singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." In his own words, he writes this. He says, "Here I was in this crushed vehicle, staring at a tarp that had been thrown over me, holding someone's hand, and I'm singing a song." Since Piper was dead for 90 minutes, Pastor Rick prayed for him, and he was singing hymns. And then all of a sudden, Piper started singing with him. He was then transported to the nearest trauma hospital in Houston, Texas, where he spent the next 4 months recovering from his injuries. His left arm and leg were almost completely severed, and so they had to be surgically repaired and reattached. This was a difficult time of recovery for him. And he said, "I spent so much time in such terrible pain, and having seen glory, I wanted to go back." Now, Don Piper's book has been on the New York Times bestseller list because people really want to know, what happens to us after we die? Is this it, or is there more? And of course, Jesus answered that question when he said, "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Even though our bodies die, our spirits go on. And so you see, your life is not a random accident or some cosmic fluke. You are here because there's a God who loves you, and he has a place for you in his eternal kingdom. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the most important message today. Because heaven is real. We are spiritual beings. And there's more to this life. There is more beyond the grave. Heaven is real. That's the first reason. The second reason the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the most important message today is because hell is real. I'm going to talk about probably the most unpopular topic of all time. And yes, I know that it can be uncomfortable, and maybe that's what it should be. That should be normal. But try to stick with me for a few minutes as we talk about it. And I'll start by sharing a story that Jesus told his disciples. Now, we know that several of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And while he was teaching them about the afterlife, Jesus used a commercial fishing illustration to help them understand what it was all about, what the afterlife was going to be like. And his story is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 45. Here Jesus said to them, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates and threw the bad ones away." Then he goes on to tell them, "This is the way that it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he asked his disciples, "Do you understand all these things?" "Yes," they said, "we do." So picture what Jesus is describing here. A couple of men stretching a fishing net that comes all the way from the top of the surface of the water all the way down to the bottom of the lake and drags along the bottom. The men start from one end of the lake and go all the way across to the other side. And they pull the nets up on the beach, and every single fish that's in the net is pulled out, and they determine then which ones are marketable fish, and they put them in one pile, and they put the unusable fish in another pile. And the good fish go to some usable purpose, and the other fish are then thrown away. And Jesus was saying that we can learn some truths about the afterlife from a simple illustration about a net, a lake, and some fish. And so what do we learn from this story? Well, first we learn that all people will be brought to judgment someday. Every fish in the lake will be gathered up. The whole lake was dragged. And that means every fish will be up on the beach. And in a similar way, every person will come and stand before a holy God on the day of judgment, even you and I. And second, there will be a separation process. And just like the fish were sorted out, people will be sorted out. Every person will end up in one of two places. The saved will be assigned a place in heaven, but the unsaved, the unbelievers, will be assigned a place where they will receive the penalty for their sin. When Jesus finished his story, he looked at his disciples and he asked them, "Have you understood this illustration and the principles associated with it?" And they all said, "Yes, we understand." Today, the same question comes to us. How will we respond to Jesus' story about the fish? How do we respond to Jesus' parables about hell? Do we understand that hell is a real place? Are we willing to acknowledge it? I know I don't like the idea that some of the people I care about may be headed that way. But I also have a difficult time blocking it out of my mind because I can't read my Bible without being confronted by the fact that Jesus believed in hell and he taught a lot about it. In fact, Jesus mentions hell at least 60 times, and that's more than anyone else in the Bible. Even shock rocker Alice Cooper once said that the reality of hell is scarier than anything that Hollywood has ever made up. And he's right, it's scary. It's a very uncomfortable thing to think about. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but hell is not a popular conversation topic. If you're at a party and someone says, "Hey, what do you think of hell? I hear it's hot down there." That conversation is not going anywhere, right? Let's face it, nobody likes to talk about it. And if you bring it up, people think that you're a real Debbie Down or a Doomsday Dan. The only time anybody wants to talk about it is if we're talking about someone who's really evil, like Hitler or Charles Manson. Then people will talk about how evil people deserve to go to hell. But what no one wants to talk about hell as being a place where ordinary people might go. Now, we live in a peaceful society here in Canada, and most people have responsible jobs and they raise families, and no one wants to think that ordinary Canadians like that might end up in a place like hell. And so people block it out of their minds. Let's face it, most people today are more concerned about the effects of global warming than they are about the fires of hell. And yet the reality of hell makes the gospel of Jesus Christ absolutely urgent. Imagine if you're trapped in a burning building and a fireman comes into the building through the one and only safe passage. And he finds you and he tells you that he knows the only safe way out. For you, at that moment, that person has the most urgent and important information that you could hear. In the same way, the reality of hell makes the gospel of Jesus absolutely urgent. It's an urgent message of hope for the dying. But, you know, many people don't have faith in Christ. They don't want to feel condemned or fearful, and so they live in denial. And unfortunately, Christians sometimes fall into this very same trap. We can be influenced by the unbelief of others, and we begin to live in denial as well. And as we deny the reality of hell, we lose our compassion for those who don't know Christ. And our mission to spread the gospel no longer takes priority. But the reality of hell makes the gospel of Jesus Christ absolutely urgent. It is still the most important message today because hell is a real place. Jesus told us that it is. Which leads us to the third reason why the gospel of Jesus is still the most important message for today. Because the cross is real. Because the cross is real. Does the gospel matter anymore in a world with Lady Gaga, the Dalai Lama, and Al Gore? Does the gospel of Christ have anything to say to us today? Well, here's the situation. There is a holy and just God, and there will be a judgment day. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and there is a fallen, lost, sinful humanity. How do you rescue people from their sin? How do you fix the problem of the human soul? How do you change a person's eternal destiny? Lady Gaga entertains millions of pop fans. The Dalai Lama advocates for world peace. Al Gore urges us to cut back on our carbon emissions. But only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. And the world's created by a holy God, And only a holy God can provide the solution for a fallen, sinful world. No person, no matter how noble, can remove the plague of sin that infests every human. No person, no matter how influential, can change the eternal destiny of any person. No one other, of course, than Jesus Christ, because no one other than Jesus died for our sins. And if heaven is real, and I believe it is, and if hell is real, and Jesus tells us that it is, then the message of the gospel is still the most important message that can ever be shared. And the message of the gospel is the message of the cross, that all human beings have sinned and have violated God's holy standard of right and wrong. All are guilty of sin and face an eternity of separation from God and a place that Jesus calls hell. But God loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And because Jesus took our punishment, God offers us salvation. And all who put their trust in Christ will not be punished for their sins, but will pass through death and live for eternity with God in heaven. And that's why the gospel is the most urgent and most important message that any of us could ever hear or share. The Bible declares there's salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that just says it all, doesn't it? There's salvation in no one else. And God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There are many religions, but there's only one Jesus. There's only one gospel. And that, my friend, is why the gospel still matters today. Because heaven is real, and hell is real, and the cross is real. The cross where the Son of God was crucified. The cross where the sinless Son of God received the punishment that we deserve for our sins. The cross where his body was broken and his blood was shed so we could receive the gift of salvation and spend our eternity in God's eternal kingdom. Because of the cross, because the cross of Christ is real, the message of the gospel is the most important and urgent message that anyone could ever hear. I'd like to close this morning with three implications. The first implication is for those of you who have not yet made a decision to follow Christ. It's easy to assume that everyone in church this morning has already put their faith in Christ. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you have not yet made that decision. Maybe you have questions, or maybe you are just learning about Jesus and faith and things are still new to you. I want you to know that wherever you are on your journey, you're welcome here in our church. We're glad that you're here this morning. And it's not our practice to pressure people into making a decision for Christ. But it is my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to speak honestly to you about the urgency and the importance of it. If you have any questions, then any of our pastors would be glad to talk to you, including myself. If you would like to make that decision to follow Christ today, it's really very simple. You admit that you're a sinner. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins and put your faith in Christ and invite him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your life today, then I invite you right now to say this prayer along with me in your heart. Pray along with me in your heart this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and I invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe you are the Son of God, and I put my trust in you and will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, God's word gives you this promise. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that we are here to help you along in your spiritual journey, to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Next, there's an implication for the believer. Now, if you're a believer this morning, then rejoice in the fact that you know Christ and have the promise of heaven. And even on your very worst day, you can thank God that you will never face a Christless eternity. But remember that the gospel message is 2,000 years old, and the problem with old things is that over time, they can become too familiar to us and too ordinary. And sometimes our passion then cools and our interest may be diverted to other things. And that's why it's important that we never get calloused or cold or forgetful about the realities of heaven and hell. We need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Remember, when you share the love of Jesus with others, it has the power to change people's eternal destinies. And that's why we need to remain passionate about knowing Jesus and sharing him with others. And finally, there's an implication for this church. There's a whole mass of humanity all over the world moving towards eternity at every second. And God has ordained churches like this one to be the hope of the world. He's ordained this church to be a beacon in this community, a light on a hill, to get the word out about eternity and heaven and hell, and most importantly, to get the word out about Jesus. We are more than a country club where people come to socialize and pay their dues and leave. We're not a performing arts center where people, talented people do their thing up here on a stage and congregation applauds politely and nods approvingly and then leaves unaffected. We are a body of people that God has anointed and empowered by his Holy Spirit to proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to proclaim that heaven is real and that hell is real and that the cross is real. But sometimes we can lose our perspective as a church. Sometimes maybe we may wonder, you know, why we serve, why we teach classes, why we fellowship, why we work so hard to present messages and music and all that other stuff. The reason is because eternal life, eternal death hang in the balance. And that's why we need to be a missional church, a church that keeps the main thing the main thing, a church that makes the proclamation of the gospel top priority, a church committed to the goal of shining the light of the gospel brighter and brighter as God enables us, a church that works together to know Christ and to be his hands extended. And so this morning, as we conclude, I invite you this morning to reaffirm your commitment to the Lord, reaffirm your commitment to serving him, and to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me." I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you that we are recipients of your grace. And Lord, we acknowledge, I'm sure some of us this morning, being honest in our hearts, that having been Christians maybe for a long time, or maybe have heard the message many times of salvation, of heaven and hell, that familiar message sometimes loses its edge, becomes familiar to us, and our passion for you maybe cools. Our compassion for the lost maybe is diverted to other interests. Father, I pray that you would reignite within us the passion of Christ, a passion to know you, to walk with you, a passion to share your compassion for the lost. Lord, to be filled again afresh with your Holy Spirit and to be used of you for your kingdom in whatever way you'd call us to serve. We have different gifts and spiritual gifts, Lord God, that you assign to us. Lord, may we all be committed to your purposes, to your kingdom purposes, for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. And so, Lord, we affirm our commitment this morning. We ask that you'd fill us afresh with that passion as we begin this fall season, Lord God. May our passions burn with a love for Jesus and a compassion for the lost, that we would be committed to your mission, and that we would surrender our hearts and our lives to you and say, "Lord, here I am, use me. Fill me afresh with your Spirit, and use me, O God, to be a witness and a light for the gospel in whatever realm, whatever circles I'm in, and however you choose to use me. Father, help me be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and to walk in a way that pleases you and gives you glory." So we ask that you do that for us this morning. Lord, we know that's just not ourselves, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so use us, God, fill us afresh, empower us with your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.